Good morning to you all. It is so good to be with you again in this place. And as I come before you, I am prayerful and burdened that the Lord might bring the beauties of Christ before you, that it would not merely be good arguments or even skillful explanation of the Word of God, but that the Lord would bring the beauties of Christ before you in all of His fullness and all of His wonder and His glory. And I stand here, I just realize the impotence that I have in that endeavor. So I just pray that the Lord would grace this time that we have together. Well, we are again in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's page number 978. And today, I've entitled the message, A Call to Turn Our Lives Outside In, turning them outside in. And so hopefully as I go through this morning, you'll kind of realize what it is that I am talking about there. There's a common belief today that's really abroad, which is this idea that all religions are basically the same. Really, they're kind of aimed toward the same thing. It's just like sort of the branding is a little bit different. It's kind of the same thing of thinking, well, you know, all cars are basically the same. They have wheels and engine, you know, cab, all that kind of stuff. It's just some styling differences. Some people like Fords, some people like Chevys, other things like that. But they're all aimed at the same basic thing, to get you from A to Z to do the same things. And so the question before us today, if this idea of religions are all basically aimed at the same thing, what is that thing that cultures and the world at large think that religion is aimed at? And I think it's they think that they're aimed at just moral living. They think basically morally they are the same. Now, the reason that I say this is that next week we're going to be looking at the very end of chapter 4, and that's these very strong moral imperatives. Don't do this, do that, don't do this. And I think what you'll find as we go through that next week is that those things are things that many people from very different religions could affirm. Maybe not the theological reasons for them, but they could affirm, hey, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, you know, try to get along with people. In other words, what we could look at is say that, listen, all religions are telling people to get them to a place where they will act right. It's kind of like all parenting is kind of aimed at the same thing for most people. It's like, listen, I just want my kids to do what I want them to do. I just want them to behave a certain way. And so what is it that I need to tell them? How is it that I need to shape them and mold them and maybe even threaten them and incentivize them in order to get them to do what I want them to do? Is morality the goal of our religious exercise? Is morality the goal that Paul is laying in front of us this morning? Well, the reason that we are going to really dig into these few verses this morning is because I want you to see very clearly as we are working through all of the moral imperatives about, and we're going to go all the way from husbands and wives and children and your work relationships and all that kind of thing and say, I'm going to have some strong things to say for you to do this thing, don't do that, is I want us to understand that there is a contrast between how Christianity sees the world and what it sees as the aim of our faith and really the rest of the world around us. It's because Christianity is not focused on external modification, but upon internal transformation. It is not focused upon merely modifying the externals. It is really focused upon, it says this has to happen, is internal transformation. And so with that in mind, let's pick up in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. And what we read there is, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the darkness that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 17 kind of gives us the theme here where he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, what he's talking about there is not a particular ethnic group called Gentiles or Egyptians or anything else. He's merely using Gentiles as a kind of a catch-all for just people apart from the Lord, those who are outside of Christ. Sometimes we just say, well, they're pagans, they're unbelievers. That's what he means there by the word the Gentiles. You can't walk the way that those apart from Christ walk. And that just seems like he's just going to talk about, okay, this is their way of living, and this is your way of living. These are the rules they live by, and here are the rules that you live by. And what we see here is that that's not what God is really looking at. That's not what Paul is focusing on here. Now, before we get into the meat of things a little bit, I want to make just a kind of what will seem like, I think, an obvious observation, but it's, I think, important. What you see here is how God views the world. He sees the world in bipolar terms. There really are only two kinds of people in God's estimation. There are those who are inside of Christ. We've been looking at what that means for weeks now. Those who are in Christ, connected with him by faith through, you know, grace, okay? And there are those who are apart from Christ, those who are outside of Christ. And so for the purposes of our message this morning, I'm going to be using these terms of insider to refer to those of us who are inside of Christ, and I'm going to refer to those who are outside of Christ as outsiders. We use other terms like unbeliever and all that kind of stuff, but just for the term, I want you to get really, I really want us to absorb this idea that the point that God is trying to make to us today is that you are either in Christ or you're out of him. Those are the two distinct places that you can be. There's not a kind of in between. There's not a grade there. It's like you're either in him or you are outside of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. If you're Gentile, you're pagan, you're outside of Christ. And so these verses, what we're going to see here, what we are seeing, is that they are a picture of what God sees when he looks at the human heart that is outside of Christ. And as I was this was kind of tough this week, kind of working through what the Lord was saying here in this. Because I realized the picture that he is painting here of the heart outside of Christ is not going to be very flattering. And I know many of us may bristle at this assessment. There may be some of you today here. I just realized there are some here who are not in Christ. There are some of you who are not in Christ. And my hope and prayer is that when I describe those outside of Christ, the Spirit will wake you up and go, wait, that's me. And rather than you taking umbrage at it and going, well, how dare you? It will drive you to repentance and to seek refuge in Christ. So I pray that the Lord will help us to see it. So life outside of Christ, what does it look like? What is he describing here for us? I want us to just kind of work through the logic here, okay? Our first section here. Life outside of Christ is first, it is inadequate knowing. That's what it is. That's the first component of life outside of Christ. Paul indicates that there is a serious deficiency in what those who are outside of Jesus Christ know. What they understand, what they are able to see, what they are able to grasp by their minds. Look at verses 17 and 18. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding. Futility. Boy, that is a strong word. You ever been to a place in your life where you're like, listen, this is just futile. What I am doing is just an exercise in futility. It's going nowhere. I actually looked up the definition of the word futile. It means incapable of producing any result. And sometimes you might be in a place where you're like, man, what I am doing doesn't seem like it will get me anywhere. It is incapable of producing any positive result. Now, let's ask this question. Now, what does that mean? What is Paul actually saying here? Does it mean that if you're outside of Christ, that you're incapable of producing any intellectual result? They can't do math, they can't do physics, they can't read, you know. Well, obviously that's not true, right? It's obvious that that's not what he is saying. I think it's important for us, church, those of us who are inside Christ, for us to not oversell what this is or misrepresent what this is saying. Outsiders have been responsible for many incredible technological discoveries and innovations. And we praise the Lord for those common grace things that have been given. They can even be keen observers of human nature. I've read and benefited from the observations of those who were outside of Christ many times. But what is, if it's not that, if that's not the futility of mind that is being referred to here, then what is it? It's this. It's that they can see true things, but that they cannot see the truth. They can see true things, but they cannot see the truth. In other words, they cannot see how everything holds together. They can see parts of the truth. And in fact, here's the thing, is sometimes the parts of the truth that they see can excel the parts that we... They might know math better than us. They might know, you know, Shakespeare better than we do. There are elements of the truth, there are elements of reality perhaps that they can see better than we can, but they can't know the truth. They can't see how it all fits together. They can perceive truths about creation, but not the truth of creation. Because of this, at the heart of all creation and everything that is, has been, or ever will be, is not just a body of knowledge. It is God. He is at the very source, fountainhead. So you can't know, really know, expansively know what is going on if you do not know God. And that's why he goes on, he says futility of mind. He says they're darkened in their understanding. And so it's this picture that they're darkened, right? And so you can imagine like reality is like this massive building. And there's one way of exploring that building. It's just completely pitch black, and you take a trusty flashlight, and you walk around in it. Maybe it's a nice, good, powerful flashlight, got strong batteries in it, and you go, oh, wait, there's a chair there. And you kind of look at the chair, and that's what you're able to focus on, and you wander around the building. The flashlight is going to illuminate whatever you are focusing on at the time. But as far as, like, what does this whole thing look like? You don't have really a good idea. You might have some inkling of it, but you can't. With a flashlight, that's all you're able to see. And that's what it is to be outside of Christ. Your understanding is darkened. But when you're in Christ, it's like somebody turns on the lights. See what I'm saying? The building is now illuminated. You see the whole picture. John Piper said that apart from spiritual light, I can know 10,000 things, but I can't know the true meaning of anything. Not one thing, because to know the meaning of a thing is to know why it exists. And until I know in my heart that every molecule in this universe exists for the sake of Jesus Christ, I don't know the final meaning of anything. I misunderstand everything. And that is what it means to be have an inadequate knowing. Life outside of Jesus Christ is inadequate knowing. And he goes on to say it's because of the ignorance that is in them. You see, there's a beauty and a purpose to things that those outside of Christ simply cannot fully comprehend and cannot fully see. Some of you may remember there was a fad back in the 90s. And do you have that? Okay, remember these Magic Eye 3D puzzles? Okay, so some of you may not know what I'm talking about here, but this was a big deal back in the 90s, okay? And so there were these books called Magic Eye books, and you see that's the picture. There's pictures like this throughout the book, and it just looks like gobbledygook. But here's the thing, is there was a certain technique of looking at that picture, and so like for the instance, that one might have some dolphin like, you know, swimming around in it, and you're like, where's the dolphin? I don't see it. Does anyone remember this? All right, a few of you do. Okay, go out and buy some of these books. All right, if you can see the stuff in there, like you'll feel like 6 feet tall. All right, but the thing is that some people, you would look at it, and I remember it was like this great aha moment. You finally get it, and it starts to come into focus because it's a 3D image that's actually in this image, and it begins to come out. You're like, oh, cool. And then you can look around it. But there you have other people that for whatever reason, they just couldn't get it. They're just looking at it. They're like, it's just a mess. And sometimes they think you're lying. There ain't no dolphin in there, man. It's like, yes, there is. Can't you see it here and here? All right? So there's this whole thing about you can look at the same thing, and yet if you don't have the eyes to see, if you're not able to understand what's actually there, you really can't see what is going on. So you can look at the same thing, but you don't see the same thing. That's what Paul is describing here, the ignorance that is in them. I read a column by a New York Times magazine columnist, Dana Tierney, and she's not a believer. And she kind of was reflecting on this. She says, you know, a lot of my non-believing friends among whom I, you know, wander, they really feel like they're very liberated because they don't have to, you know, feel constrained to all of this belief inside the church and inside religion. But when she observed believing friends, she said this. She said, they have an expansiveness of spirit. And when they walk along a stream, they don't just see the water falling over rocks. The sight fills them with ecstasy. They see a realm of hope beyond this world. I just see a babbling brook. I don't get the message. And so for her, she's like, you know what? Actually, I don't see what they're seeing. And I may even have doubts about it, but I see what it means for them to see it. And even in her case, she's like, actually, I kind of maybe even want that a little. So life outside of Jesus is inadequate knowing, but it's inadequate knowing that comes from absent feeling. It's natural and easy to consider outsiders as being those who think and believe things that are just, you know, different from us, and that is certainly true. But what the Lord wants us to understand here and wants to drive us to consider is that there is something deeper. There's something underneath the reasons why they don't know certain things. The ability to see comes from, look at verse 18. It's due to their hardness of heart. Due to their hardness of heart. Now, if you were to kind of look at the whole logic of verses 17 through 19, they're going to describe a kind of spiral downward in the lifestyle of those who are apart from Christ. But the launch pad for the entire thing is this: hardness of heart. It's a kind of coldness inside of us toward the Lord. There is an intrinsic quality to the heart apart from Christ that is hardened toward God. You and I need to understand this, brothers and sisters, because that is not the way the world sees itself. They see themselves as very open-minded. They see themselves as very generous. They see themselves as very easy to be entreated to good and wonderful and nice things. They see themselves as being in sync with all of the good things in the world. They do not see themselves as essentially being hard-hearted. And you may be here or listening or watching and saying, well, you know, you're apart from Christ. Listen, I'm not hard-hearted. I'm not hard-hearted. But the fact of the matter is that you are. And what it really comes down to is not whether you feel certain things about the world this way or that. The big question is, how do you feel about Jesus? How do you really feel about God? Do you love Him? Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment ever given was. And you might remember what He said. He said to love God with everything you've got. At the heart of our rebellion against God, that is, you could write it over everything. We have not loved the Lord the way that He deserved. Now, if you have ever been some young man or some young girl out there whose heart was a flutter for someone else in your class, and you finally screwed up the courage to say, I like you, you know, what do you think? And she says, you guys know what the friend zone is, right? You get friend zoned. And so she's just like, I like you, but not like that, right? I just like you like a friend, okay? And you're thinking, well, in the grand scheme of things, well, that's better than an enemy, right? No. No, it's no better. It's not any improvement. Honestly, it'd probably be better if she's like, I hate your guts. It's like, okay. But it's like, no, I mean, I like you, but just not like that. Now, here's the thing. Is like, I've had young teenage guys come up to me. Oh, pastor. Oh, Sam. So-and-so's friend zoned me. You know, this kind of stuff. And they're just like, they want to know what to do, you know, with this girl, how to make her, how to get her, how to get themselves out of the friend zone. Right? And sometimes you're just like, bro, there ain't no drug for that. There's just nothing for it. I don't understand the heart of a 16-year-old girl. Never have, never will. I'm just telling you, you can't change it, right? It's just, that's just how it is. The girl is just trying to be honest. Listen, I don't feel that way. I just don't feel that way about you. Now, it can be a little comical for us to go, well, if your classmate doesn't feel that way, the way you want them to feel, that's tragic, you know, but you kind of get over it. But here's the thing. We understand that if you were to say that about your child, you'd say, well, Mom, please love me. You're like, just don't feel it. Or if your husband or wife is, you're like, hey, honey, love me. And they're like, just don't feel it. That's different, isn't it? That's more than just kind of, oh, it's inconvenient. We're not laughing about that. We're like, listen, this is not the way it should be. Something doesn't jibe here. You should love, absent any kind of massive betrayal or whatever, you should love. Things should naturally work this way. Brothers and sisters, that's where we are in life. Our hearts should naturally look at the God who made us and go, you are it. I love you. I will live my life for you. I will sell out for you. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, or if you're just listening to me, if you look and you're honest with yourself in your heart, you go, listen, I don't love him like that. The world friend zones God to the max. And so much of religion is actually just friend zoning God. It's like, listen, I'm not going to be your enemy. I just want to stay a little close. I don't love you like that, but can I kind of give you a few things and you give me some stuff? That is what we're being told here. It is due to their hardness of heart that is just not working. When we went to this park in Okinawa, and they had this interesting attraction there where they'd kind of made this entire house out of ice. Don't ask me why. Japanese people do interesting stuff. And so one of the things, they had like a big ice, a chair made of ice, a bed made of ice, pillows made of ice. And they look like a bed. They look like pillows and all that kind of stuff. But I can guarantee you, none of you are going to race out and go, listen, can I get me one of those ice mattresses? Because it's just not, it looks like a mattress. You're like, listen, I should be able to sleep on that. It looks like a mattress, but it's just not. It's not made out of the right stuff. Child of God, you need to understand this, that those apart from Christ, they have an absent feeling. The heart is hard. The mattress is not right for what it's meant for. There's a line in a song that I love so much, and it says this, the blind won't gain their sight by opening their eyes. And that's what we're being told here. All your moral attempts to try to wake yourself up are not going to do it, because there's an inadequate knowing that comes from an absent feeling. And then, eventually, what we find is that it leads to idolatrous living. It leads to idolatrous living. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, idolatrous, why I say that is that it's because we have made something other than God the object of our desire or worship. Sometimes we think about idols as some physical thing that you kind of bow down to, but an idol is anything that you give your heart to other than God. It's anything that you go to and say, listen, you must fulfill me, you must reward me in life. And this point of kind of being given over and kind of, you know, really wandering grossly and far away from the standards of the Lord. This is generally at the point at which we start to get a little alarmed about someone, right? But what I want us to see is that that root has run deeper. It's run back into their hearts and it's run back into their minds. So that if you've got a lost friend or a relative or someone like that, that you don't simply look at them and go, oh, I wish they would do. I wish they would stop. It's deeper than that. It's an inadequate knowing that comes from an absent feeling that leads to this idolatrous living. And this has to inform our understanding of the cultural moment that we are in. I mean, my primary focus for you is never going to be just to preach about the culture, okay? Because that's not my mission. I'm primarily focused on the church, but we have to understand our cultural moment, that this idea of they're giving themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. We have to understand the culture that we are in the midst of. I was struck by this. I just grabbed this little magazine at a restaurant here locally. It's an Evansville place, and they just have an ad in here for some kind of a club or something just over the river in Evansville, and there is a drag queen event that's going on just over there. You don't have to go, and this is just right there. You don't have to go out to like some crazy coast to see this kind of like wandering grossly away from the morality of the Lord. Last week I talked about how we have been called. To be a Christian is to be a called person. But today I want you to understand that it is not merely being a called person, it is being a called out person, being called away from the culture around us. To come out and be separate from that. That's part of what's being said here. Kent Hughes said that a loss of biblical vision of the world is behind the erosion of Orthodox Christianity in many places, because if you imagine the world is better than it is, the necessity of Christ and his cross is lessened and the potential of the unregenerate man is elevated. And that, I think, is where we are in our culture today. So, that's life outside of Christ. But what does he say about life inside of Christ? Well, essentially, what life inside of Jesus is seeing who Jesus really is. It's understanding him as he really is. I've talked about being inside and outside of Christ because I believe that's how this passage sets up the problem. In verse 18, it says, they are alienated from the life of God. Think about that. He's saying they're alienated not just from the morality, not just from the standards, not just from the laws. They are alienated from the life of God. The essential problem is that they are not natives to, you know, aliens. I mean, you don't belong here. You're not from around here. Like this says, listen, the big problem is that they're not natives inside the life of God. So what brings us into the life of God? Strangely, it is the proclamation of the word. It is the proclamation of the truth and the explaining of the word of God. And it is holding forth Jesus to those who do not know him. It is trying to accurately describe him and manifest him and live Christ out before people that brings them in, that brings them to life. So I want us to see this quickly here. Life inside of Jesus is realizing these things, is that Jesus is the truth that completes inadequate knowledge. Jesus is the truth that completes inadequate knowledge. Verse 20 says, you learned Christ. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say that you learned about him, although you did. But essentially, the difference is you learned Christ. But I want you to draw your attention to the fact he just says Christ. Christ is not like Jesus' last name, right? It's his kingly title. It means that he's the king. He's Lord, Jesus Christ. So basically what he's saying is that you learned Christ. You learned that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. The outsider desperately needs to know that Jesus is Lord. The supremacy, the sovereignty of the cosmic Christ that we've been describing over many, many weeks. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why do we do that? Why were healings in the early church, why were they done in the name of Christ? In the name of Christ, I command you to get up and walk. Because he owns it all. When I was director of operations at the Chick-fil-A restaurant there, there were times where checks were written. Checks from Chick-fil-A. Man, that's kind of a tongue twister. Okay. That they were written, okay? And when they were written, we didn't write those things out in our name. They were written out in the operator's name, in the owner's name, right? Because it's his restaurant. He owns it. These things are done in his name because he's the one paying the bills. You and I, anybody who's born into this world, we, our very lives, are writing checks that God is going to cash. Every breath you draw is another check written to the God of the universe. But you and I both know that he's not getting a lot of credit for that. He's not getting a lot of credit for that. We are the kind of people who know the truth that completes this adequate knowledge. Jesus Christ is the author of all that there is around us, and he is the one who has authorized these breaths to come into our lungs and for this life and all this goodness to come to us. So that's one of the things that life inside of Christ is realizing. But it's also, and I think maybe even essentially this, life inside of Christ is realizing that Jesus is the beauty that awakens absent feeling. He is the beauty that awakens absent feeling. Verse 21, you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay? You've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. I've got a couple of observations here that I want to make so that you kind of understand where I'm going. The first one is this. You have heard about him. You might want to maybe underline or circle that word about. About him, that word about is not in the Greek. Okay, it's something we kind of infer there. But if you look at it, it's like actually, if you run literally, you have heard him and were taught, you know, about him in Christ. Okay? I believe that there is a double entendre here. As he's saying, listen, you have heard about Jesus Christ, but you haven't just heard about him, you have actually heard Jesus. He's not just somebody that we talk about. He is someone who comes to us in through this mystery of preaching and proclaiming. And when you're sharing the gospel or sharing Christ with someone around you, he's not merely just being talked about. The Lord Jesus himself is, in fact, talking. That's the first observation. The other one is if you look at the truth is in Jesus. Okay? Now, earlier I talked about how he just said you learned Christ. That's just talking about the kingly title. But here, interestingly enough, the only place ever in the book of Ephesians where he just says Jesus. Doesn't say Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. He just says Jesus, simply Jesus. And he's emphasizing just the fact, the humanity, this historical guy who was born in Bethlehem, grew up, and lived this life that he lived. This is the focus of four gospels saying this guy and his life and what he did is the content of our faith. In other words, Christ comes to us through sharing the gospel of God's Son. He was a humbled, God humbled in human form, and that he lived a perfect and a sinless life, and he taught and he healed and he commanded the waves. This guy that actually happened, just a guy that you would look, you go, this Jewish carpenter? But yeah, that's him. And then he was falsely accused, and he went to the cross, and he died, and then he rose on the third day. There's a beauty to the life of Jesus Christ. There's a beauty to just the character of Jesus, just his gentleness and his mercy and his kindness and his love. That's what is being described here. And if we can accurately kind of convey that, and say, Lord God, please come alive through what we say, what we teach, how we explain you to other people. Lord Jesus, don't merely be what we're talking about, but be who is talking through us to manifest your goodness in our lives. In John 5, Jesus said this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. The dead will hear. And that's what we pray for and labor for week after week after week, because the dead have to be brought to life. I am reminded of the old Disney movie Sleeping Beauty, and you may remember, like, you know, she was enchanted and so forth, so she was asleep, hence Sleeping Beauty. But the only thing that could wake her up, right, was a kiss from Prince Charming. And so she's just lying there beautifully out in the middle of the woods. I don't know really how the method works there. Like, doesn't seem like the best place. You might want to put her along a road or something. Greater options, greater chances. But anyway, Prince Charming comes and he gives her the enchanted kiss. And then she wakes up. And it's the kiss of true love that actually wakes her up. There's actually a beautiful picture there in how we meet Christ and that he comes along, and it's the beauty of who Jesus is, the beauty of his person, the beauty of what he has done for us, that we are there just more than sleeping. I mean, we're dead. And then he comes and he conveys upon us the kiss of love, and it, by God's grace, it wakes us up. You must be born again. You must be awakened. You must be brought to life. That's what verse 24 says. The new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You must be born again. And that has to happen from a gift of the Lord God. John Wesley described it this way. He was at a Bible study on the book of Romans years and years ago. And he actually, in just the midst of reading and studying through that with some other guys, the Lord came to him and waked him up. And he said that his heart was strangely warmed. And then he describes it this way. He said, I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That's the prayer that we have to any who would hear about this and do not know Christ. So life inside of Jesus is realizing that Jesus is the truth that completes inadequate knowledge, the beauty that awakens absent feeling, and then finally the joy that motivates righteous living. And this is kind of a segue into next week's message, so I'll leave a lot of things on the cutting room floor here, but what he's basically describing is that we have joyfully embraced a new identity in Jesus Christ. And he puts it in these terms in verse 22 and 24, you put off your old self and you have put on the new self. And so the picture here is of a decisive changing of clothes. You've decisively changed clothes, and so you've broken with your old self, and you have established your new identity. You guys remember the show What Not to Wear? Anyone? Okay. And I know for some of you, you're like, man, Hinkson, we're going to need that man card once this sermon's over. But What Not to Wear, the whole thing about it is you've got this friend, and man, she's great, she's wonderful, bless her heart. But her friends go, she just needs some help. She needs some fashion help. And so they get Stacy and Clinton, and they come out, these two, you know, designers or whatever, they come out, they accost them and say, listen, you're a wonderful person, but you dress like you're wearing a potato sack all the time, okay? So we're going to take you up to New York, and we're going to redo everything, okay? We're going to redo your wardrobe from soup to nuts. But they have a couple of elements that they do. The first thing is that they bring them in and they put them in what they call, they say, go get dressed in, you know, something that you normally would wear. And they put them in what they call a 360-degree mirror room. So they step into this room, okay? And they can see themselves 360 degrees. So they can see themselves the way everybody else does. And what they're hoping is that they'll kind of go, whoa, I didn't realize. Okay? And then at a certain point, they're saying, listen, we're going to take all your old clothes. So they get them in, and then they just start throwing their old clothes in the garbage in front of them. It's like this, no, this is going. And they just start throwing stuff in the garbage. And then the whole rest of the show is them taking them around, and they get so much money to go out and buy a new wardrobe. And then at the end of the show, right, the big reveal, you know, they're coming out of the dark, you know, alley, and they're like, oh. Of course, they give them, like, you know, a makeover and everything, too. But the whole point of it right? The whole point is that this change of clothes can indicate like this brand new life. Like they're trying to do something that only really can be done in Christ. What Paul is saying here is not that you do these things in order to become a new person. He's like, listen, you have become. You've put off the old nature and you put on the new. And so what's going to happen there is you're going to change the way you live your life. It's a joy that motivates righteous living. I wanted to ask Kenny, you know, because he works over at the prison. But, you know, when you get out of prison, I imagine most guys are not like, oh, hey, can I keep the prison clothes? I mean, I wanted to just ask him because, I mean, strange things I'm sure happen at prison. But I would just assume most guys would be like, I can't wait to get rid of that. Give me my, you know, I want to look like a, you know, person out in society. And that's what's being said here. Put off your old self, put on the new self, renewed after the image of God. So you start forming habits of eating and dressing differently. That's what we're being told here, is that Jesus Christ is the person who changes us to such a degree that we're not putting off and putting on and doing the moral things that we do in life because we're trying to get into the good graces of God, but we're doing it because we're free. And I'm not going to wear prison clothes anymore. We've been changed. And I've watched him take some of those old things and throw them in the, you know, he put me into the 360 room and he's like, do you realize what and who you are? And you're like, oh yes, this is bad. Can you help me out? And he did it graciously. And so that's motivating our righteous living. So just as we close here today, is Jesus Christ your true truth, your reality, and your beauty and your joy? Is that what he is for you? If he is, just live out of that. But if not, if he's not your truth, if he's not your beauty, if he's not your joy, and you realize that kind of emptiness, then I would lay him in front of you. I'd set him before you, and I would say, listen, he invited all who would come to put their trust in him, to call upon his name, and to be saved. And I pray that you would do that. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for all that you have given us in Christ, all that you have made us through Christ. And Lord God, I pray for those who may be hearing or watching, listening, who know that they need Jesus. They don't need a system of reform. They don't just need to make a new resolution. They need to be brought into a living connection with Jesus Christ. Lord God, help them, I pray. Open their eyes that they might see the beauty of Christ. Turn on the light of their minds that they might see the truth of Christ. And Lord God, give them a new suit of clothes, a new start in Jesus. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is our time of response to the Lord, to act upon what the Lord has set in front of us. And so I want to ask you to stand with me as we sing through these songs, this song right now. And just ask that as the Lord has led you, that you would commit to, if you are making a step of faith, if you're asking the Lord to be yours, if you are committing your life to Christ, let us know. There are connection cards in the pews. There are connection cards virtually on the website, on the live stream. Let us know. If you even just have a question about something that's been said here today, please reach out to us so that we can interact with you and help to move you forward. Wherever you are now, we want to move you closer to Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ already, I just want to move you further into that life of Jesus Christ. So either way, however the Lord is leading you, now is the time for you to act upon it.